So if you'll all rise this morning, I'm going to read for you out of John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Father, thank you for this wonderful promise. The blessed hope of the church of Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of all those who in faith have died up to this point in time, who've died in faith. Their hope is the same as ours, who live today. And so we thank you, Father. Bless your word. Anointed, I pray, by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to give you a little bit of background on John 14, 1 through 3, because it really is the basis of what I want to share with you today. Jesus is eating his last Passover with his 12 disciples. His last time with them before his trial and crucifixion. They've spent 3.5 years with him. They watched his every move, slept with him on the ground, probably shivered in the cold. They've watched him show the world around him God's love for them by meeting their needs. He healed every sick and affirmed person that was brought to him. He cast demons out of those who were possessed by them. He fed people spiritually as well as physically. And he preached the kingdom of God coming upon this earth. He preached about heaven and he preached about hell. And he preached very, very, the topics that Jesus preached rubbed people the wrong way in the establishment. In the midst of the opposition that he faced, in the midst of the persecution that was about to come upon the church, Jesus spoke the truth. And that truth put him on the cross. He taught spiritual truth in the midst of a very selfish culture. Jesus, up to this time, had told his disciples. He told them what they must suffer for the sake of the gospel and for his name's sake. And the reality of that is, every one of them is still at the table with him here at the Last Supper. They could have walked away seeing what was down the road for them, but they didn't. Sure, they were fearful after the crucifixion, but the Holy Spirit brought them back. Jesus told them that he would soon be leaving, and that was sad news for them. They didn't know how to receive it. That he would soon be leaving the success of the kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, and God's word for mankind would be in their hands. They would be filled with the Spirit down the road and take the gospel and the truth to a dying, fallen world. And I can't help but think, I was thinking about this yesterday as I was going over my message, I can't help but think that if we were to put ourselves in Jesus' place, because he was leaving and he told them what would probably be to you and I bad news. They were all going to die. They were all going to, all but John, were martyred for their faith. Jesus, that had to be heavy on Jesus' heart. He had to be very, very hurting for his disciples. And so he comforts them with a promise that probably blew their mind. And I remember when I first started cutting my teeth on God's word and I first started studying this doctrine, the doctrine of the New Testament church, and I saw the promise, I wasn't even aware, and I saw the promise that God had made to me, it blew my mind as well. What did Jesus tell them? What he told him is the focus of what I want to share with you today. It's the focus of what I want to encourage you with. A new year's coming. We all have different ideas and different aspirations for the new year. But as far as I'm concerned, and probably many of you here today, this is my blessed hope. He tells them, "Don't let your heart be troubled." by what I've told you. I'm coming again. I'm coming for you. I'm taking you to my Father's house. You will be with me forever. Irregardless of what life does to us as Christians, and millions of Christians throughout the New Testament age have been persecuted, killed, martyred for their faith. And it's on the rise again. Maybe not so much in America, just starting up in America, okay? But people are dying for the faith all over the world right now. And it's a sign. You see, the signs of where we are in time are all around us. Problem is, most people and most Christians don't recognize them for what they are. But I can sit down in front of Fox News and see what's going on in the world and say, there it is. He hasn't hid anything from us. His disciples have been known throughout history as the men who changed the world of their time. They were men who turned the world upside down. The early church grew at a fast pace under the leadership of his disciples when he left. They performed many of the same miracles that Jesus did, and he told them they would. But what did they preach? What was the power of the message of the early church that caused the church to grow at such a rapid rate and also brought heavy persecution upon the early church? And that's the topic of what we're looking at today. Let's look at the New Testament revelation. You see, the reality is what Jesus told them here in John 14, 1 through 3 about their blessed hope, his coming again, was a new doctrine. And all the truth of that doctrine was not revealed to them at the time that he told them about it, when he made the promise to them. The whole truth and revelation of the doctrine of his coming again would not come to pass until the New Testament age, and I love this, a Pharisee named Saul, who was an enemy of the church, an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus, would be converted into faith with Jesus Christ. And he would be the one that God would reveal the revelation of the rapture of the church to. The blessed hope of the church right now. Turn to 1 and 2 Thessalonians if you have your Bible. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here today. We're going to look at every single chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to show you that this promise that Jesus made to the disciples in John 14, 1 through 3 at the Last Supper holds up through the entire New Testament. A little background on these books. Paul was in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Before arriving there, he didn't know where he was going next. He was considering going east, and suddenly he heard a voice call to him saying, "Come and help us here in the west." We call it the Macedonian cry. This event occurs in Acts chapter 16. He crossed the Aegean Sea from Asia Minor into what is now called Europe. It doesn't sound like a big deal, but the reality is, because of that call in the book of Acts, the gospel went west instead of east, impacting all of human history. There's a reason why we are where we are. There's a reason for everything, and it's all held in the Word of God. 580 years later, in a cave in the east, a young Arab man named Muhammad would receive a vision and a mandate from a demon spirit, and Islam would be born to become one of the three major religions on earth. I like to put it this way, and I shared it with Pastor David, and he said he liked it. The gospel went west, and the devil went east. Judaism was born with Abraham in Ur of Mesopotamia. Christianity was born in a stable in Bethlehem, Judea. Islam and the Muslim faith was born in a cave called Hira in Saudi Arabia. in roughly 580 AD. The text in Thessalonica implies that Paul was preaching in a synagogue in Thessalonica when many Jews rose up against him and he had to run for his life. How many of you know Paul ran for his life more than a few times? Didn't slow him down, didn't stop his message. According to Paul's epistles in the New Testament, he was persecuted more in Thessalonica than anywhere else that he preached. This was a tough place to preach the gospel, and that truth plays into the main body of what I'm sharing with you today. Some theologians believe that Paul was in Thessalonica anywhere from 3 to 6 months. The time frame is not known for sure. However, we know that he spent a great deal of time in this church. He was very important to Paul. I think I would be safe in saying this was one of his favorite, if not his favorite, church. Out of concern for the church in Thessalonica when he leaves for Greece, he sends Timothy there to check on their well-being and their progress, because they were experiencing unbelievable persecution for the preaching of the gospel. After an unknown period of time, Timothy sends Paul a progress report, and Paul pens two letters to the church at Thessalonica. Those letters are our focus today. What would the Apostle Paul write to the most persecuted church in the New Testament? What did Jesus promise his disciples at the last Passover when they were together in John 14, 1 through 3? What did Jesus promise his disciples after showing them what they would suffer for the sake of the gospel? What prophetic event does the New Testament Bible describe as the blessed hope of the church of Jesus Christ for all time? Here it is. I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the rapture of the church. Reach deep down inside yourselves this morning and question, where does my hope for the future lie? What are you tacking your hope onto today? What are you tacking your hope onto for the new year? I don't know what 2019 holds, but I can tell you this, it's not going to slow me down. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. I'm going to continue to meet with people. I'm going to continue to lead people in the kingdom. I'm going to continue to praise and worship my God and look forward to the day. You see, my feet are not nailed or glued to this planet because I have this wonderful hope. We can't even begin, people, can't even begin to fathom what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God on this earth. But I know this, we're going to like it. I hope your hope isn't in a temporary world around us that's passing away. People put a lot of hope in technology. It's wonderful, it's fine, but it's not our hope. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. So now let's examine the letters the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that he was so concerned about in Thessalonica. And at the end of my message, I'll show you 10 take-it-homes, or so what's, of the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You see, the truth about the church at Thessalonica is they were experiencing such merciless persecution for their preaching of the gospel. Miracles were taking place there. They were experiencing such persecution that they thought they were already in the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period that's going to be horrible, and it's coming, and nothing's going to prevent it. It's in the plan of God. I don't plan on being here. But they said, Paul says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. I'm in 1 Thessalonians verses chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And how you turned to God from idols to serve a living, true God and to wait for his Son, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Folks, that's the seven-year tribulation. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." See, there are five crowns that will be rewarded for us at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for our good deeds and the things we've done for God in this life. There are five crowns. One of those is evangelism. I hope everyone in this room will get that crown. I'm shooting for it. I remember a day when you talk about my crown of exaltation. I remember a day when I was doing a chapel service at Sunset Home, probably 5 or 6 years ago. And as I looked out into the kitchen area there where we held the service, I saw a guy sitting there who was very familiar to me. His name was Orville. He lived on my block when I was a kid, down on Strain Avenue, the last block in Concordia. He was an alcoholic. And every morning he would walk to town, and then later on that afternoon he would come staggering back trying to make it home. And I felt so sorry for him. I was just a kid. I didn't know anything about God. But I had compassion for him, and I felt sorry for him. All the kids on, when the kids would see him coming home staggering drunk, they would go make fun of him, and you know what I'm saying? Very cruel, and I didn't like that. But I always helped him home. Took him in the house, opened the door for him, got him sitting in his recliner, got him whatever he needed. Sometimes I'd bring him a meal. But that day at sunset, there he sat. I hadn't seen that man in years. In fact, I had forgotten about him. And there he was. And I thought, oh, praise God. After that, and right in the middle of the service, he said, "Hi, Bobby." That's what they called me. And I said, "Hi, Orville." After the service, I went to him and I said, "Orville, it's so good to see you. So good to see you. Well, you're a preacher now." And I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher now." I said, "Hey, how about I come and visit you this afternoon and bring a cup of coffee with me and we'll sit and talk about the old days and the old neighborhood and just have some fellowship together." He said, "Oh, that'd be great." I went back with the coffee and led him into the kingdom of God. And about 2 months later, he passed away. But you see, I can identify with Paul, who says, "For who is our hope or joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" I am looking forward to seeing Orville when I get there. Amen? Do you have people that you've led into the kingdom that you're looking forward to seeing when we get there? I want to tell you, it's going to be a great time. We're going to have a feast that's going to last for a year. You're going to get to see all your old friends who've passed on. I'm going to give Vita Garlow the biggest hug she's had since she left here. So many in my memory, in my mind, and in my ministry that I'm looking forward to, and some that I led into the kingdom myself, and they are my joy and my crown of exaltation. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people, just as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Get a drink. "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And then he tells the church, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, the word rapture, if you've ever looked for it, it's not in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere in the Revelation. Paul received 7 revelations in Arabia right after he was saved, and he came back to the church about 17 years later and started penning the Bible, the New Testament. The word rapture, as it's written in the original Greek, is the word harpizo. H-A-R-P-E-Z-O. Kind of reminds me of one of them little ankle-nipping dogs, you know. Oh, that's a harpizo. No, that's not what it means. It means caught up. Those words appear in the New Testament. Caught up. And it's just exactly what Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 1 through 3. He was coming back for his church, and he was going to take them with him. That's my blessed hope. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. A letter had been circulated throughout the early church, through all the churches, by the way, not just Thessalonica, but especially Thessalonica, because they were the ones that were preaching the gospel with fervor and anointing. But that letter was telling all the churches that Paul started that they were in the tribulation period. And believe it or not, one of my prophecy classes on Wednesday night a couple years ago, I had a lady in there who believed we were in the tribulation right now. Didn't take long to prove to her that we were not. Paul had it instructed them in the time that he had spent with them there in Thessalonica. And he's really, quite honestly, kind of spanking them, telling them, listen, you know better. When I was with you, I didn't tell you that. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Did you honestly believe, you don't hear this in the church much, but that's, did you honestly believe that the torturous crucifixion that the Son of God endured on the cross would never be retribution, that God would never judge the people that done that? Paul says it's going to happen. Not only does he talk about the people that killed Jesus there will be retribution, but also those who persecute God's people. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm pretty visible in the community. I get around a lot. I go to different places, and people know me here. But I know how some people talk about me in the community. I do. Some of it's not good. I am a fanatic. I'm a fanatic. And I think that's just fine with me. I'm just like the church at Thessalonica. I don't care. The guys back in my old days on the fire department, when I was a new Christian and I was just starting to cut my teeth on the Bible, I was sitting around the table one day and somebody called me a holy roller. And here's what I said. You can call me a holy roller and what you say is true, but if you knew why I was rolling, you'd be rolling too. And I want to tell you, I'll never forget, it was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. And that's all I had to say. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard for the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if written from us. to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? That's Matthew 24:15 and Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Am I going too fast? I want you to be able to find these things. Too much scripture to type out. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, church. Anytime you see the word brethren in the New Testament, it means church. Finally, church, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So what? Big deal. So what? We hear this stuff in the church, and sometimes it just floats right on past us. Sometimes we don't want to grab, we fail to grab the reality of what's being said to us. We fail to grab the reality that this is an event that's coming down the road. It could be this afternoon, praise God. There's nothing yet to happen that would cause the rapture to hold back, God to hold back the timing of the rapture. Here we have 8 chapters written to the early church, and every chapter contains information regarding eschatology and the rapture of the church. So what? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. Some versions say, we don't want you to be ignorant, church. Romans 1, 11 and 13, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. I don't want you to be ignorant, church. And often I have wanted to come to you and impart some fruit to you, even as among the rest and the Gentiles. Romans 11, 25 through 26, I would not have you be ignorant, church, concerning the future of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles. You know what the fullness of the Gentiles is? It's a rapture. The rapture of the church. Apparently, Paul believed that the churches needed instruction on the last days in order to be established and encouraged. Here's the neat thing. Some people in Rome, you see, Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church, but it was a long time before he actually got to go there and see them in person. And when he did, they were not impressed. The Apostle Paul was a little short guy with a limp who didn't have very good eyes, and he probably had a southern accent. They weren't impressed. And they would say, when Paul showed up, they would say, this is the man? This is the guy that's been writing all these letters to us and encouraging us and trying to straighten us out? This is the man? He was, because he was God's chosen instrument. Isn't it amazing? If you read the Gospels, you see where Jesus mixed it up with the Pharisees time and time again. He got on their case because they didn't live what they preached. And it would be an ex-Pharisee down the road that God would bring the revelation, the rest of the revelation of the rapture of the church in these books. Rome was filled with Greek philosophers, educators, intellectuals, Plato, you name it, Socrates, all those guys were Greeks. They were Romans and Greeks. And they taunted Paul all the time. We see this through church history, through some of the books in the Apocrypha. Called him a coward because he wouldn't come. because they believed that his gospel, his philosophy, would not hold up against theirs. And I love what Paul said to him. Here's what he says to him in Romans 1, 16 through 17. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the first, to the Jew, and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In the 18th verse of Romans 1, he accuses the media of the day. You hear about the media today? He accuses the media of today of being biased, of being against him and against the gospel, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's what it means in Romans 1. Does it sound familiar? It's nothing new, folks. It's the spiritual battle that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3. Later in the book of Acts, Paul visits both Greece and Rome and has very successful ministry in both cities. That's in the book of Acts. It's exciting. And if you know the background of what was going on before Paul ever went to Greece and Rome, then the book really comes out for you. He was very successful there. But when he went to Rome, he was executed in 67 AD by Nero. And his execution began a little over 250 years through 10 Roman emperors, some of the most merciless persecution the earth had ever seen. And it was directed at the church. Christians were not popular in Rome. And there's a number of reasons for that, but I don't have time today to get into it with you. This period in church history is the topic of Jesus' letter to Smyrna in Revelation chapters 2, verses through 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. What's my point? In everything I've shared with you today, what's the take home? What is it here for us today? What does it mean to us right now? I'm going to give you the taking home. 10 so what of our blessed hope. They're in your sermon notes there if you fill in the blanks. I put in the notes what I thought was important for you to remember. That's my opinion. Number one, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the first letters penned by the Apostle Paul. Their content was the first teaching received by the early church, and their main theme was futuristic prophecy. In case you hadn't noticed, the books of the New Testament are not in order. They're not in order. Number two, their place in church history depicts their importance. They were the first letters written to the church in the New Testament. That depicts their importance to the church. Number three, Paul wrote to this church to encourage those there, and he used last day's prophecy to define their blessed hope. Number four, the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ is defined here in these two letters, and that hope is not subject to anything in this present world. What God has promised us, church, is going to come to pass. Do you know that that's one of the things that has really fostered my belief in God? Is prophecy. God said it, and it happened when he said it would happen, how he said it would happen, and in a couple of places, he even names names. I told Sherry on Friday, and she wanted to hear a little bit of this because she's gone today, but I told Sherry on Friday, and I'm sure you've heard this before, either these guys who wrote this book, Moses, most of the Old Testament, the first five books for sure, and Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, either they really were motivated by the Holy Spirit, either they saw something that the world at their time had not seen, or they were absolute lunatics. You hear people say the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I, from this point, in 45 years of walking with Jesus, have never found one single place where it contradicts itself. Not one. It's supernatural. If it were not, it would not have survived the centuries and centuries since its infancy. And it's just as powerful today. You see, this promise that Jesus made to these guys in John 14 is just as meaningful and as powerful today as it was when it came out of his mouth. And we have an even greater revelation through these books. Number five, Paul had only good things to say about this on-fire church. That's because in the midst of the great opposition that they were experiencing, they didn't let up. There's a reason why the early church walked in such power. And I believe it's because they loved their lives, not unto death. They would rather preach the Scripture and lead people to kingdom and die for it than to shrink back. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10, Paul says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your own sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything." One of the few churches Paul didn't chastise for one single thing. And it was the church that was the most persecuted. Number six, using the information given to this church by Paul in both his teaching and his letters to them, they were preaching the gospel with great power and authority, and the church was experiencing rapid growth through the prophetic word. Number seven, this church was experiencing heavy persecution, but did not falter in the preaching of what Paul had taught them. He taught them who they were in Christ and where their hope lied. Number eight. This is huge. We have the crazy idea in the church sometimes that young Christians don't need to know this stuff. They cannot fathom it as young Christians. But number eight, Thessalonica was a young church. Therefore, the Apostle Paul was teaching futuristic prophecy to new Christians. Number nine, those informed regarding last day's prophecy and their blessed hope will greatly impact the here and now. And lastly, number 10, we in the church cannot determine what we think is important to know about God's word. We need the full gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Haven't heard an amen yet. We need the full gospel from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the revelation of God. We can't pick and choose what we like and what we don't like and what we want to hear and what we can't hear, okay? Psalm 119, 125 through 128 says, "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 160, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." Every one. I want to close with this thought. I think we've looked at some awesome scripture. This is stuff that changed my life. This is the stuff that motivates me every day, because I know he's coming for me. He's coming for you. And I don't have to sweat the tribulation. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 through 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to," listen to this, "all who have longed for his appearing." Are you longing for his appearing? Is that your blessed hope today? Is that what will motivate us, this church, my church family? Let's let this motivate us in 2019. Let this be our pledge to God. We're going to warn an unbelieving world of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to preach the gospel, repentance, forgiveness of sin, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and membership and adoption into the family of God. I can't encourage you, Phoebe, with anything greater than this, than my own opinion. Jesus promised to come for his church and resurrect those who died in their faith in him, and I really believe he will come for us before the 7-year tribulation on earth. Here's my encouragement for you in 2019. I don't know if I got this in your notes or not, but I want you to write it down. I think it's very good common sense when it comes to prophecy. And prophecy is something people just go off the map on. I don't like to do that. That's not how I look at prophecy. Plan like he won't come in your lifetime, but live like he's coming tomorrow. Ask yourself, am I ready right now if he would return today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is just incredible. We thank you for this wonderful, blessed promise that is our true hope, the true hope of the church and all of us who share the gospel, who live out the gospel in our everyday lives. Help us this new year as it comes upon us, Lord, to have our spiritual radar up, to be looking for the opportunities that you provide for us on a daily basis. The people around us who don't know Jesus, God, anoint us with a fresh anointing of your Spirit. Use us like we've never been used before. Help us preach the gospel like the church of Thessalonica and face the persecution that we're guaranteed for it. We look forward to the day when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise, and we, your church, will be caught up together with you in the twinkling of an eye. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.